This world is full of pain. People get cancer. We have war in Ukraine or Gaza, and we talked a little bit about that earlier. The Karenni state, it's been going on a long time, in fact, in the Karenni state. Innocent people die. There's rape, there's human trafficking, there's injustice. We live in a messed up world. I mean, if you don't see that our world's messed up, I don't think you see. I don't think you see anything if you can't see that. But God says, this world is not all there is. And so, as Christians, sometimes we have to have eyes for a different world. But if we're just stuck on this world, I'm sorry, there's no hope. God says that His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God says that in His kingdom, there will be no more tears. And pain is swallowed, and death is swallowed in victory. But that's not where we live right now. We don't live in that world now. We live in this world, which is full of pain and tears and sin and death. But as Christians, we have been given the promise of a future kingdom. So we live here in the light of there. In other words, we know that's coming, and we know that this world will be transformed. We know about the future kingdom, but we don't live in it. But we have to live here with what we know about what's coming. And so we are to live the life of the kingdom of God in the midst of a hurting, broken world. And sometimes it is we who hurt. Now, it is the kingdom of God in us that should drive how we respond to the brokenness and the pain that's all around us. And the Church of Jesus, from the very beginning, was known for its care for those who hurt, for those who were oppressed, for the poor, the disadvantaged, the orphan, the widow, the unborn, the abandoned. The Church was known, actually, all throughout the Roman Empire for its care for those things. Today, we're going to look at Paul's instructions to the church for how to care specifically for the widows. So I'm going to read. This is 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 16. It says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, or that word can be pledge. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their houses, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And so this text is giving us a glimpse inside one of the ministries of the first century church. And widows were more common in Rome than they are today. I mean, they're still, you know what widows are. You probably know some people who are widows. But they were more common in the first century Roman Empire than they are in 21st century America. And in their culture, a widow usually had no means for supporting herself. In their culture, typically the men earned the money, the income, they did whatever the work was. The women took care of the home, and so if a man died, a woman was stuck. And that's just the way it was in the first century. And so the church took upon itself the ministry of actually supporting these widows. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about what's going on. And this ministry was actually one of the very first ministries that began in the church. You see it in Acts chapter 6. That's when they had a dispute because the Grecian widows were complaining that they weren't getting as much of the church's support as the non-Grecian widows. And so the apostles said, well, it isn't right for us to wait on tables. Choose for yourself 7 godly men to head this up and let them run it. And that was over taking care of widows, is what that was over. And that we're looking at just a matter of months after the resurrection. So this is like 30, 33 AD when this is going on, when the church is taking care of widows. And so it's very early, almost immediately, the church began doing this. And this care for the widows, for the poor, and such was so widespread within the church that the emperor, Julian, in the 360s, so this is later, obviously, this is in first century now, writes this about Christians. I'm going to quote what the emperor said about Christians. He said this: they support not only their poor, but ours as well. He then recommended that the pagan priests, these are non-Christians, you know, the Roman gods, they had their own priests. Julian believed in the pagan gods. And so he then recommended that the pagan priests copy the Christian practices of charity. And so care for the poor and for the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, was so central to Christian practice that by the time of Julian, the emperor himself is aware of it and actually says that those Christians are doing a better job than we're doing. That's how central this is to Christian practice. You come to the 20th century, and Sheldon Vonnegut wrote a book called A Severe Mercy. It was about his relationship with C.S. Lewis in the 1950s or so. Sheldon Vonnegut, when he first met C.S. Lewis, was not a Christian. But he was involved in helping the poor. And he wrote in his book that when this would come out in conversation with just a normal person, the person would say, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And it irritated him because he was not a Christian, but they assumed that he was a Christian. Why? Because he was taking care of the poor. And that just irked him. He felt that you don't have to be a Christian to do kind deeds. And he's right. You actually don't have to be a Christian to do kind deeds. But the reality is that the followers of Jesus have earned the reputation of showing kindness to the oppressed. And no other group has. There isn't another group. I mean, individuals can do that, but there's no other group that has that reputation. So then let me say this. If you are a Christian, you know that you yourself were in great need. That's part of being a Christian. And Jesus showed kindness to you. See, this is part of why Christians do this. It's that we were on the other end. We show kindness to the disadvantaged because we ourselves were disadvantaged before God. If you are a Christian, you know that Scripture tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. You know this. It's one of the two greatest commandments, Jesus said. And Jesus says in his story of the Good Samaritan that a man who's beaten and lying on the side of the road is your neighbor. This is part of the Christian heritage. It's part of what we've got in the Scriptures. If you're a Christian, you have a 2,000-year heritage of the church caring for the needy that's behind you. And so if you're a Christian, these are all steps to walk in. It's part of our heritage. It's part of who we are. It comes out of who we used to be and what God did for us. And so now 1 Timothy has really emphasized a lot about right teaching. And we've talked about that as we've been going through, you know, the book. But we have to care for more than teaching. We have to care for one another. We have to care for the least of these. This is part of what Paul's been talking about. He's giving instructions to the church in Ephesus. And part of his instructions to the church in Ephesus are involving caring for widows and how to go about doing that. And so, he begins with, verse 3, honor them. That's how he begins. Honor the widows. within this context, honoring them really involves caring for them. Just take care of them. But he then qualifies it. Honor the widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them take care of the widows. And so he qualifies it because he wants to make sure that the church is taking care of those who are the most needy. So look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And so all three verses are getting at the same idea. And the idea is, if a widow has family, let the family take care of her. But then look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone. Okay, so if the widow's been left alone, and you see what Paul's doing. He's basically saying if a widow has means to support, namely family, let the family care for her. If she doesn't have means, that's verse 5, she's left all alone, let the church help her. Now, Paul does this for two reasons. The first reason is that the church has limited resources. It can't help everybody because it doesn't have the resources to help everybody. And so he's saying, let's save the resources of the church for the people who most need them. And so that's one reason why he says this. And he actually says it outright in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, where he says, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. That's the idea. The second reason he says this, and I'm going to talk more about this reason, but is that the family is important. Look again at verses 4 and verse 8. Verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially members of his household, he's denied the faith. It is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 4, take care of your parents and grandparents. I mean, that's sort of putting it in, you know, straightforward terms. Paul's saying that. Verse 8, if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. Because you know what? Unbelievers know that you need to care for your family. They know that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that you should take care of your family. That's something that pretty much everybody knows. And in one sense, I don't feel I need to talk a lot about this. Because you already know this. And what the Bible says about family is something that pretty much all cultures actually already agree on. You know, sometimes the Bible says things that go against your culture. This is a place where what the Bible says does not necessarily go against your culture. In America, you should take care of your family. Americans know this. In your cultures, from your you know, where you're from, you should take care of your family. You guys know this. And in fact, I would say in your cultures, that value of family is probably even stronger than it is in American culture, because American culture is very independent. And independence sometimes cuts against the family value. And so, but as Christians, we should care for our family, not just for the love of family, but for the love of Christ. And so it's different in one respect. So what I'm telling you about is something you already know you're supposed to do. You know this. You know, Hondi, you just returned to Indonesia to take care of your dad. And Dede, we're pursuing bringing your mom here so that you can care for her. And so the command itself to care for your family isn't new to anybody here. And if you're not a Christian, it wouldn't even be new to you if you were not a Christian. You would understand it. But as a Christian, you have a new reason for carrying this command out. Care for your parents, not just to care for your parents, but to honor Christ. You honor Jesus by taking care of your family. Now, There's a danger in my saying that. And the danger is that you then use Jesus as an excuse to make an idol of your family. Family isn't God. But lots of people do this. And when you do, you're no different from secular Americans or Muslims or any other group. They live for their family first, and Jesus exists to serve their family. And that's backwards. Jesus has to be first. But here's the deal. When Jesus is first, he gives you a greater love for your family than you ever would have had if you had made your family first. You actually love them more when Jesus is first than you do when you make them first. And so on the outside, Christians and non-Christians should care for their families, and it'll probably look much the same on the outside in terms of what do you do and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But on the inside, it's different. We should glorify Christ in how we treat our families, instead of glorifying our families. That's the difference. But Paul's clear that family should care for family. And the church should let them do that. He then gives some other instructions about who to care for. And this also is getting at, because the church has limited resources, it just can't take care of everybody. And so he talks about enrolling certain widows and not enrolling certain other widows. So there apparently was some kind of list. Enrolling implies something like that. There was some list that, okay, we're caring for the people on this list. And who gets to go on the list? And Paul gives criteria. He gives three of them. And I believe these criteria are more like general principles than rigid, laws. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. But here's the criteria. The first criteria has to do with age. Look at verse 9. And so, for the church to support a widow, he says, let her be 60 or more. She needs to be older. The second criteria is faithfulness to her husband. This is also in verse 9. And where it says, the wife of one husband, it's literally, it's the same thing we saw earlier with elders. The husband of one wife, it was just reversed. It's the exact same words, just in reverse. And we talked there about it really being, talking about a one, when we talked about it with elders, a one-woman man. And here it's the same thing. It's a one-man woman. In verse 14, here, chapter 5, Paul actually recommends that the younger widows remarry. That's his recommendation. So if someone was a widow and she remarried and the second husband died, now she's had two husbands, is she disqualified for doing what Paul recommended? I don't think so. I think the idea isn't you were married once or twice, or I think the idea is you were faithful to your husband. That's the idea. Third criteria is in verse 10. And it's simply a reputation for good works. And then Paul lists some of what those works might be. That list, I don't think, is intended to be exhaustive, or I don't think it's intended that she has to have done every one of those things. He's just giving a list of examples of good works. That's all he's doing. And so he's saying, these are the women we want to prioritize taking care of. It would be the older widows, that's verse 9, with no family, that's verses 4, 8, and 16, who were faithful to their husbands, that's verse 9, and who served their family in the church, that's verse 10. These are the women that we want to, you know, we have these resources, we need to focus on who do we support? Let's support these women with these resources first. That's the idea. For the younger widows, Paul says, let's wait. They're much more likely to want to remarry. You know, their passions will desire this. And to actually remarry. And when that happens, we don't need to support them when that's the case. And Paul recommends in verse 14 that they do remarry. And so, at their age, he also says, if all they do is get support from the church and sit around and, you know, we're just giving them support, what's more likely to happen is they're more likely to turn into idlers and gossips and busybodies and so on, which is what he talks about in verse 13. And so he's just saying, let them remarry, have a family, manage a household. Now, the rules I've described, I told you, are more like general principles. I think Paul would allow for special cases and exceptions, and maybe a younger widow for some reason couldn't remarry, or there was, you know, I think these are general rules and not absolutes in stone. I'm sorry, you're 59 and a half, you can't be on the list. I don't think that's how it would play out. But when you read it, I think you see the general thrust of what Paul's trying to do. And the thrust of this passage is to take care of those who really need it. That's the thrust of the passage, and we get a glimpse of how. We do this, the church does this, because God, cares for the needy. And I said earlier, you know he cares for the needy because he cared for you. And sometimes we don't see ourselves as needy. You know, we're strong, we got this. Like the church in Laodicea, that about whom Jesus says, but you don't see that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think you got it, but you don't. You really don't see what you're like. The reality is Jesus had to die for you and for me. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Also Ephesians 2. Think about that. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who needs mercy? It's the weak who need mercy. The widows left all alone, they need mercy. But Scripture says, you and I do too. We're in just as much need of mercy as they are. And so we show mercy because Jesus has given mercy. That's why we show it. That happened at the cross. We were dead in our sins. He died in our place. That we might justly be forgiven and that we might live in Him. And so we're going to move into a celebration of the cross through communion today. And I have asked Handi to lead us in that.